Okay, let's start. As the born-again believers of Jesus Christ, we must think of God first. Think of God first instead of ourselves. But some of the people choose not to think or to and serve the Lord until something bad happened to them. Then they think about God. God is a 911 rescue worker. In their selfish and spiritually immature mindset, they think that everything should revolve around them only. I'm sure that you can quickly count those people, those who would not do anything for the kingdom of God. Or maybe you are one of them. And somebody is thinking, don't look at me, don't look at me. You know, your loss, really. If you don't serve the Lord, it's your loss. If you are born again Christian, you are not serving the Lord, you are missing our greatest blessing from the Lord. That is how the Israelites started with their lives in Egypt for over 400 years under the Egyptian cruel taskmaster's whip. One day, there was a man who was once a fugitive of the Pharaoh, and he came back and he told them that God of Israel is going to take them out of the slavery and Egypt to the promised land where the land has milk and honey flows. After 10 terrible disasters, plagues, just about to demolish the entire nation of Israel, Egypt, and they were set free from the slavery, and they were heading to the promised land. Miracles after miracles God performed on their behalf for their security, for their provision. But within a year, they turned away from God in major way. What did they do? You guys remember on the Mount Sinai, they worshiped the golden calf. That is nothing at all. It was just dumb, worthless idol. Because his everlasting mercy and grace and compassion for them, he did not destroy the entire 2 million people in the wilderness. But eventually they did. They themselves did. After this incident, for a short time, they chose to keep the God in the center of their life. And all of a sudden they realized, wow, we have a presence of God in the midst of our camp, and He is in the midst of our lives. This is my prayer for you guys and myself. The Lord prompt our heart to be God-centered lives instead of self-centered. Did you get that? God-centered. Everything wraps, all your thinking should wrap around, what does God tell me to do this? For this and for the next one. And don't try to do everything. When it comes to the major decision, don't try to do logical thing. Try to do God thing first. What does God want me to do first? Let's stop and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beautiful way you teach us. And thank you for your patience when we fail. And thank you for your understanding in the midst of all our confusion. And thank you for reaching down to us when we would never even reach up towards you. Thank you for stopping us when we are running in the wrong direction. And setting out the hound of heavens after us, so you can bring us back to yourself. Thank you especially for your grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we open our heart to receive your word, that we may learn to live the God-centered life instead of ourselves. Father, wherever we go, remind us, and whomever we encounter, remind us. You come first in our lives. Father, you willing to take away this COVID and all the deception that happened around this COVID. Father, we pray for the salvation of the Biden administration. Those people may come to know Christ as a Lord and Savior so that they may stop doing ungodly things. Now we pray for our troops, law enforcement personnel and firefighters. The world is going into more chaos than ever before. And Father, we are asking you to protect our first responders and our troops, especially the one in the harm's way, and comfort the full families of the fallen officers, two in Texas and two in Los Angeles. Let your peace be upon them that pass all men's understanding. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 40, please. The reason why we skipped from chapter 35 to 39, because we already covered it. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the meeting, the tent of the meeting, and you shall put it in the ark of testimony and partition off the ark with a veil, and you shall bring in the table, arrange the things that are to be set in order on it. And you shall bring in the lampstand and light its lamp. And you shall also set the altar of gold for incense before the ark of the testimony, and put up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. Then you shall set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent meeting. And you shall set the lever between the tabernacle meeting and the altar, and put the water in it. You shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen at the court gate. And you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle, all that is in it. And you shall hallow it and all its utensils, and it shall be holy. You shall anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all its utensil, and consecrate the altar, and the altar shall be most holy. And you shall anoint the laver and its base, and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his son to be the door of the tabernacle of the meeting, and wash them with the water. You shall put the holy garment on Aaron, and anoint him with the and consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And you shall bring his sons and clothe them with the tunics. You shall anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as a priest. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Stop there, please. Israel has arrived at Mount Sinai. 3 months after the exodus from Egypt. And it was now the first day of the second month of their journey. So 9 months transpired from the giving the Ten Commandments to the dedicating the finished tabernacle. How many days were Moses was in the mountain? Anyone can guess? 40? 80. He went up twice. Remember? 80 days. Total 80 days, Moses had been with God on the mountain. We can see that the construction of a tabernacle took about 6 months. It is an interesting thing to see how the believers of the Lord grows as time goes by. Some Christians never grow much more than beyond their initial salvation stage by God. Some people have been in Christian, honest goodness, 10 years, 30, some of them 30 years. And their maturity level is about infancy. And then I see another person who is not very old in the Lord, but that person is growing leaps and bounds. Why? Because he has a complete faith in Christ and total obedience, diligent obedience. I'm not saying that a person was a perfect. Nobody's perfect except Jesus Christ. But that person is showing great faith in God. I learned this thing at the young age of Christian walk. Whenever I don't understand the Bible, I chose not to ask again. I just put it aside because there's something in the Bible that we cannot understand because we have a finite mind. Do we not? And even the psalmist said, there is something that's too lofty for me to understand. So I just put it aside. If God chooses to reveal it to me, I will learn. If not, I just move on. Either way, I will believe God no matter what. I told you this before. Whenever I have a doubt, whenever I disagree with the Bible, I tell myself, you are wrong. Period. Because the Bible is always right. All scripture is given by God. It's good for the correction and inspiration and all the things that mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. So if the Bible is inspired by God and it's always inerrant, whenever I disagree with the Bible that is always right, it only proved the one thing. What? I'm wrong. Right? So I just choose to believe no matter what it is. You may say that's dumb faith. That's a blind faith. Well, you believe the pilot and get in the plane. You've never heard of them. You've never known them, man. Isn't that a blind faith? Christianity and Christian maturity has nothing to do with the amount of Bible knowledge a person can possess. Am I correct? Rather, it was everything to do with a faith in God and complete obedience to Him in spite of the situation he or she is in. As I touched before, God instructed Moses to set up the Ark of Covenant first inside of the Holy of Holies, then moving outward. God always studied everything from the inside toward the outside. To God, our character is far more important than our comfort or looks. We're always looking for the comfort. We're always looking for, number one, ourselves. But God is not interested in our comfort, but God is interested in our character. Let's continue verse 16. Thus the Moses did according to all that the Lord has commanded him, so he did. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, then the first day of the month, the tabernacle was raised up. So Moses raised up the tabernacle and fastened it in its socket and set up its board and put it in its bars and raised up its pillar. He spread out the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it. As the Lord has commanded Moses, he took the testimony and put it into the ark and insert the poles through the rings of the ark and put the mercy seat on the top of the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, hung up the veil of a covering and partitioned off the ark of testimony as the Lord has commanded Moses. Verse 22. He put the table in the tabernacle of meeting and on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil. He set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting, across from the table, on the south side of the tabernacle, and he lit the lamp before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the gold altar in the tabernacle of the meeting in front of the veil, and he burned the sweet incense on it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle, and he put altar of the burnt offering before the Lord of the tabernacle of the tent of the meeting, and offer upon at the burnt offering and the grain offering as the Lord has commanded Moses. He set the laver between the tabernacle of the meeting and the altar and put the water there for washing. And Moses and Aaron, his son, would wash their hands and their feet, freed water from it. Whenever they went into the tabernacle meeting, whenever they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he raised up the cord all around the tabernacle and the altar, hung up the screen of the cord gate. So Moses finished the work. Okay. Now we see that this chapter summarizes the dedication of the priest and the dedication of the temple. Tabernacle of the meeting, all the same thing. You know, every furniture had to be in the right place according to God's way. And God could not, would not dwell in the tabernacle unless everything was done according to His way. And why is it God insists His way? Because our way is not right in His sight. Too many sincere people have tried to do God's work in their own ways. And then they would ask God to bless it. The ministry shouldn't work that way. First, we find out what the Lord wants us to do. And we do it according to His way to glorify Him. Am I making sense? If we obey His will and seek to honor His name, then He will come and bless the work with His powerful presence. I heard this story. I don't know if it's true or not. A mom was baking a cookie. First batch was not good. She was starting to bake another batch of cookie, and she told her young son, "We need to pray that second batch would come out good." And the young son said to mom, "Shouldn't we have prayed before we start to cook?" You know, he got that right theory, right? The right theology. According to the book of Hebrews, this tabernacle was a copy of the heavenly one. Would you go to the Hebrews chapter 8, please? Keep your finger on Exodus chapter 40. Way in the back. If you don't know where the book of Hebrews is, it's almost way in the back, near the Revelation, right before book of James. Chapter 8 is located right before chapter 9. Yes, I am a captain, obvious. Verse 4. For if He were on earth, that is God, He would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gift according to the law, who serve the copy, get that, shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make a tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." Since Moses was instructed to build and arrange everything according to the pattern that was shown to him, and it's not surprising that we see the element of this tabernacle arrangement in the Bible description according to what's in heaven. For example, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 through 4, we see that the Ark of the Covenant is representing the throne of God, and its lampstand and the lever all correspond to the heavenly reality. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 2 and 4, the altar of incense in heaven is mentioned there. And of course, the earthly one is copied. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 7, the tabernacle structure is implied by the mention of the tabernacle, and the brazen altar is described. Let's go to Isaiah. I love that portion. Isaiah chapter 6, please. Right before the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6. Just for a question, trivia. How many chapters in the Isaiah? How many books in the Bible? How many chapters mention about the laws in the book of Isaiah? 39. How many Old Testament books? 39. Do you think that's a coincidence? Nah. With God, there's no such a thing as coincidence. Verse 1 of chapter 6. In the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, two covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." What's all that noise? No? And the post of the door was shaking by the voice of God who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips." No kidding. "And for my eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts." Stop there, please. And no, let's continue a couple more verses. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and having in his hand the live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and said, 'Behold, this touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sins purged.'" Stop there, please. When we get to heaven, we will see throne room, God sitting high and lifted up, and train of robe, his robe is filled with the temple. What a day will be. Jesus is coming soon. Pray, watch, and seek him. You never know what's going to happen next. All right, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23 to 24, it tells us that at some point in time after the resurrection, Jesus entered the heavenly reality represented on earth by the tabernacle and appeared in the presence of God to offer a perfect atonement for our sins. Therefore, every time before this event, when the high priest made atonement in the earthly tabernacle, they were doing play acting, but looking forward to the perfect atonement the Son of God would offer. And for us, we got to know about the Old Testament tabernacle sacrifice, and we got to know what Jesus did on the cross. We are the blessed one. All right, on the side note, no extra charge. Since the Lord told Moses to anoint the tabernacle, I don't know how it started, but among the Catholic people, when they have a problem with their home, or they move into the new home, they tend to ask priests, "Can you come to our home and anoint our home or cast out demons?" Some people ask me to do the same thing. At the beginning of our ministry, I did not know better, so I did a couple times. And then I realized that's nothing but some dumb tradition. Why do I say that? When you look at the four Gospels and then Acts all the way through the Revelation, you do not see anywhere in the Bible that we should anoint the house and cast the demons out. Do you see anywhere? Answer me. Yes, no. Then why do we do it? Tradition, exactly. It's silly tradition. Same kind of tradition some people said, well, if you want to sell your home quickly, bury the St. John's statue upside down in front of your yard. I thought, get a life. Folks, that is a superstition. I actually heard that story. It's like, I looked at that person, it's like, why are you still living? And wasting oxygen. You know, some people believe this kind of garbage. Let me say this. If it's not in the Bible, if it's not done by the Jesus, if it's not done by apostles, do not practice, okay? Don't do that kind of silly things. Okay, I'm off the soapbox. Verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle meeting because the cloud rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. And But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not journey until the day that it was taken up. Verse 38, for the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day and fire over it by night. In the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. You see, the climax of the dedication service was the revelation of the glory of God in the fire on the altar and the cloud in the tent. No matter how expensive that tabernacle was or fancy that tabernacle was, if God's presence was not there, it means nothing. Heaven, I said this, I will say it again. Heaven is heaven because the presence of God is there. Hell is hell because God's presence is not there. Or how we need to have God to be the center of our focus and life. When we put our God in the center of our lives, focus on Him first before anything else, everything will start to fall into the place as it should. Matthew 6, verse 33, our memory verse said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be, and His righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. Folks, let that be your verse. Seek first the kingdom of God. No matter how fancy church building might be, without the presence of God, it is nothing more than a fancy building. There are many churches in America that have chose to remove the presence of God from their assemblies for the sake of denominational tradition or their social club mentality or many other reasons. Jesus talked about this kind of church in the book of Revelation and what He will do. Would you go to Revelation chapter 3, please? By the way, about a month after month of vacation, and I will be back, and what am I going to teach from? Psalm 107. Psalm 107 first. Don't try to skip Psalm. Jesus, some of you guys are so into the Revelation, you don't care. Psalm 107, then Revelation. Okay, Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. So then, because you are, this is Church of Laodicea, because you are lukewarm, neither cold or hot, what does it say? I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's not a compliment, folks. And there will be a lot of churches, God will vomit them out. I'm going to tell you a story. I don't know if it was real or not, but this is how we went. This lady, older lady, she's a single. Husband passed away long ago. She's a Christian. And she decided to attend the church. So she went to this really big church. She walked in. Nobody greeted her. So she sat way in the back all by herself. And then there is next to, a man came to her, standing next to her. He was in three-piece suit, well-dressed. He said, I'm Deacon Sons of this church. Is this your first time, lady? She said, yes. He said, would you come on up and follow me, please? So she followed him, and he took her to the, near the entrance of the church. He said, I don't think this is where the Lord wants you to be here. And with that comment, she looked around. Everybody's well dressed. And she was not one of them. So she said, oh, why? He said, I just think so because I don't think the Lord is telling you to come here. Why don't you talk to God and do what He says? So she left. And a few days later, she was working in this building. She's a janitor. She's cleaning the stairs, hands and knees, because it was marble stairs. And again, she saw this feet, fancy shoes. So she looked up and he said, aren't you that lady who came to our church? She said, oh, yes, I am. Did God tell you what to do? And she said, as a matter of fact, he did. Oh, what did he tell you? He said, he told me that I've been trying to go to that church, but he couldn't all this time. So you don't need to go there. That fancy church had a people. That fancy church had a social club. That fancy church had everything except God. I hope this church would never come to that point. If you ever come to that point, I'm asking you to do this. Have enough spirit, this discernment that you may leave this church. Don't stay here. If the pastor, if I don't teach the Word of God, go find some other church where they would teach the Bible. If this is your church, don't be a pew potato. Okay, I made up that word. Have you ever heard of couch potato? You eat and eat and eat and do nothing. Some people take sermons after sermons and they learn the Bible knowledge, but they do nothing. And they become a pew potato. They become a spiritually fat slob. And some of you are thinking, did you just call me fat slob? Maybe. If you don't like to be called a spiritually fat slob, get up and exercise what you learn by serving other people, serving the Lord. God wants to deliver you from the groom of a slavery of sins, like he did to the Israeli people. Like he did to the Israeli people, he took them to the promised land where they could serve him, but they chose not to serve him. I hope none of you would be that way. You know, there's nothing better as a Christian than walking with God in His presence, walking side by side. In Psalm, I believe, 37 or 38, it says, I will guide you by my eyes. I've seen some of these animal show, horses or dogs. Those animals know so their master so well, all they have to just look at each other and they know how to follow. That's what we should be. Just look at the Lord and we know how to be guided by Him. You don't want to be a mule to be dragged behind Him. You don't want to be a stallion to run in front of Him. Am I making sense? God-centered life. Three applications for you. It doesn't matter how much a person has in his position. If he doesn't have God in his life, he has nothing. It doesn't matter how religious and how faithful he or she is in his ministry. If that believer of Jesus Christ does not have a God in the center of his life, his ministry and faith will not be productive and bring no glory to the Lord. Third application. It doesn't matter how much Bible knowledge a person can have, if that person does not have God in the center of life, that person is not spiritually mature. Amen?